Morning. I will introduce myself again. I'm going to get in the habit these days of introducing myself. I see a lot of new faces. So if you're new here, I want to welcome you and also just say I am Pastor Wiley. I'm the associate pastor. You can just call me number two, okay? And this guy over here is Pastor Tim Melton. He's the senior pastor. And so we just want to welcome you here if you're here with us. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. So Paul's letter to a little group of believers in Corinth, which is a town in Greece. It is just packed with knowledge for the church all throughout this book that Paul's giving them. He's dealing with situations in the church. And the situation, we're going to go into a new situation that he's dealing with, and it is the spiritual gifts. So this sermon is called Basics of the Spiritual Gifts. If you know anything about the term spiritual gift, or if you've been around the church long, the first thought that might come to your mind is, you know, something like speaking in tongues, or prophecy, or these miracles, or some dramatic thing. But actually, the Bible would say administration is also a gift. You know, I mean, I don't know, I was recently reading through the book of Luke, and one of the names in the genealogy is actually admin. So I was impressed. I told my kids, you see, admin is actually in the Bible, you know, administration. So it's funny that those gifts that we think of as, that's not that spiritual, actually the Bible says they're actually very important. And so all throughout this passage, he's going to be dealing particularly with those dramatic gifts. Because what was going on in the church in Corinth was a little bit of confusion, a little bit of, I would say, drama, fighting between the different factions of the church, and a little bit of arguing on how to do church services. And so though you'll read in Paul's other letters, Romans 12, you'll see 1 Peter chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, they're all lists of spiritual gifts. The ones he's going to list for us here are almost totally like, you think of them very exotic, very in-your-face kind of gifts. So we're going to talk through those today. And I want to begin with prefacing the conversation by saying two things to get us started. Number one is, let me turn on my thing. Number one is this. One person in Romans 14 says this, one person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. I want you to see, first of all, that in the Bible, there are certain beliefs that Christian believers can hold, and the Apostle Paul is going to say, you don't have to agree. Okay, I know this sounds really strange to a lot of people. Most people think of religions as a set of rules, but actually Christianity is really interesting in that it's very, very strong on certain things, but it's also very open on a lot of things. That's why you have so many traditions and so many different beliefs. But one of the interesting things here is there were people that had very strong beliefs about what they ate or if they kept the Sabbath or which version of Revelation do you believe in or, you know, you just name it. I mean, just think of the amount of systems of theology, schools, denominations. Many of these is not saying to the other one, I don't look at my brothers and sisters from a Presbyterian church or from Pentecostal Charismatic church and say, you know, because you believe that, you're not a Christian. I don't say that. Many of our beliefs would fall into this category. We have convictions, we do. But there are other things in the Bible. And I want to say this very clearly. There are other things in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. In other words, you got one person here that says, you know, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. You got another person that says, I believe he wasn't. He says, okay, this guy over here is not a believer. So he's going to say there are certain beliefs the Bible requires us to be united on. If you do not believe this, you're not a Christian. Do you believe in God? Okay, Christians got to believe in God, though there exist some liberal denominations in my country that would say they can be atheist and Christian at the same time. The Bible's going to say you can't. And it's going to give us several things like this. So what I want to say is this is called the doctrinal tiers, okay? And what that would just simply mean is this. On the top tier is the one, or the bottom one, better said. Let me not use the word tiers because it sounds like that, right? We're in an international church. No. Levels, okay? So the very bottom level, okay, is going to be the one we have to agree on. Everybody's got to be in agreement, and I'm going to show you an example in a second, and you'll see one of these beliefs as it come out. The next level would be like your denominational levels. As a church group, we kind of should be in agreement on certain things, right? And then the top level is like, well, whatever. if you believe this or you believe that, it really doesn't affect whether we go to church together or anything. I mean, we can disagree on it. And so that would be like different levels, okay? And I gave you an example of two. But I want to show you one, and I want you to see if you can help me. This is called the interactive part of the sermon. I'm going to give you something, and you tell me, is it essential or not, okay? But first, let me be really clear, because I think this is helpful. This is a statement about the tears that comes from the 17th century. In essentials unity, that would be Jesus is risen from the dead, we believe in God, we believe the gospel, we believe it on the cross. In non-essentials liberty, this would be what you eat, what your views on the millennial kingdom are, whatever. In all things, charity, that is love. And it's got a nice little rhyme to it, right? So you can memorize it. So let me give you your belief. Here it is. You tell me, is this an essential or can we disagree? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Is it essential or not essential? See, this is the Bible. You've got to get this. This is God's word giving us clear. And the point is this. The Bible's going to say, if Jesus Christ lives in you, you can't be a person openly, consistently doing what God has specifically said not to do. Okay? So we'd say some beliefs fall in that, some behaviors fall in that. Okay? This is just one example. Now, what I'll bring this up for is because we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts. I want to be very clear. What you believe about the spiritual gifts is not essential. It's not essential. You're a Christian if you hold one view, if you hold another. And I'm about to explain some of those. So here's my little chart. So this would be the spiritual gift spectrum. So imagine you've got this line. On the far side over here, it says no activity of the sign gifts. On the far other side, it says activity of all the gifts. Now, what does that mean? So you walk into one church, let's say you're a new believer. I think this has happened to almost every Christian. I became a Christian at 19, having been at church very little in my life. I was taking like Easter and Christmas. And then I got invited to a charismatic church. I'd never even heard of it. You know, I'm like, what is this? I'd never seen anything like it, you know? And I'm just challenged. And then I get invited to the Catholic church. And I'm like, is this the same? What church? I'm so confused by all this, you know, at first. But on the far side over here, you have no activity of sign gifts. In other words, you're not going to see people speak in tongues. You're not going to hear prophecy. You're not going to see miraculous gifts being used. On the other end of the spectrum, these are all Christians. On the other end of the spectrum are people in which you see all the gifts and you might even see other things. I never forget, I have a friend of mine who's charismatic who said, you know, I went to one church and the guy was getting up. He was running into the wall, hitting the wall, falling down, getting up, running into the wall, hitting it, falling down. This is what he was telling me. He said, I couldn't be in the church. And he's charismatic. So this guy would have called this a gift at the time. I'm telling you, when I say this, you probably don't believe me, but there's literally everything on the right, everything on the left, and everything in between, right? You can find churches that subscribe to different. The people in the middle, maybe that's you. Maybe you're someone who doesn't know. Pastor Wiley, this is my first time I ever read this chapter, you know? You read it to me today, okay? Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm not quite this guy, but I'm not quite that guy. As my seminary professor used to tell me, he said, you know, be careful, Wiley, with cemeteries or insane asylums. And what he meant are, some churches feel dead like a cemetery. Like you come in and everybody, you know, they're just asleep. And some churches feel like you walk into an insane asylum. That's where they keep people with mental illness back in the time, you know. And so he said, just be careful with either one of them. And I think there's some wisdom in extremes, avoiding extremes. But on the far right, we're going to see no activity of sign gifts. I want to explain this to you. And we're going to be 4 weeks with Pastor Tim talking about how spiritual gifts work. Mine is the basics today, so I'm going to go through a few things. But I just want to give you just a basic understanding of what these people believe. So if you come into a very conservative church where they don't believe prophecy, tongues, miracles, healing still exist. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. Still exist in one person. But they believe some of these things can still happen. So for example, you may come to a church like me. Guys, I've been all over the world. So I can tell you, God can still heal people. God still casts out demons. I can go stories and stories and stories of the crazy things I've seen along the world. I probably won't tell you that because I don't want you to think I'm crazy, okay? But just to tell you, I've seen with my own eyes God do amazing things. But on the other end of the thing, I've also seen a lot of fake things. Things that after seeing it, I go, this is not God. God's nowhere near this. This is something done in his name that doesn't belong to him. And so we have to be careful. We have to be wise. We have to see through everything. We have to walk. And so I plan to give you today a filter. That's what I want to give you, okay? So I don't know if you're from Great Britain. Forgive me. We call this a strainer in the United States. I don't know what you guys call it. Or Australia. Sorry, brother. I'll see you back there. I don't know what you guys call it. We call it a strainer. But basically the idea is this. The information you want in your mind, the Bible, to be like a strainer. Thoughts will come into your mind, but you want to let God filter those out. You want to let God tell you this is true and this is false, right? You don't want to be deceived. You don't want to follow what the culture is saying, because let me tell you something. This today, something's popular in Spain, but 100 years ago, they would have killed you for it. And every century, they change. We stay the same in what we believe. Jesus, did he die on the cross? Yes. We've been saying that as a church for 2,000 years, and we're going to keep saying it. But the world's always changing what they believe. So what I want to give you is what the Bible says is a concrete filter for you to take information and pass it through. And here they are. Five things you can get from this passage that will help you filter spiritual gifts and people that claim to use those. Number one, be careful to judge people's spirituality by their gifts. And what I mean by that is don't be a person that says, oh, that guy, that pastor, he speaks really good. He must be a really spiritual person. Don't believe that. Oh, they did a miracle? They must be great. Jesus said, many will come to me and say, didn't I do miracles in your name? Jesus says, I don't know you. Don't be tricked. And the Bible's going to teach us this. And also say, don't judge people for not having fantastic gifts. Two, the spiritual gifts are for God's glory, not our glory. Super important. Three, the spiritual gifts are for the common good, not our individual good. Four, the Holy Spirit is a person and his manifestations are holy and personal. Five, we need each other's spiritual gifts. I need you, you need me. So these become a filter. When any of these truths get violated, and I'm going to give you examples of many times where they get violated, we know something's not going correct. And this is Paul's guidance for the next three chapters. He's going to really build on this. These are the basics, okay? So let's take them one at a time, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So be careful to judge a person, and let me tell you why. What was going on in Corinth, most likely, most commentators, most people who read this and understand this, believe that what was going on in Corinth is that you had super spiritual people talking down to people who were less spiritual. Okay? Oh, you don't have the gift of tongues? You're so not spiritual, but I'm very spiritual because I can do. Oh, you don't have the gift of miracles? Well, look at me, I can heal. And they were running people down based on their spiritual gifts. So Paul feels the need to come in and say, don't do that to people. If the person is capable of saying Jesus is Lord, they must have the Holy Spirit. And didn't the Holy Spirit decide which gift they had? So when you talk down to them, you're actually talking down to the work of God. And so he says something very simple. If you say today with me and mean it with all your heart, Jesus is Lord, you do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thought. That's what he's saying here. And therefore, it should lead us to be very careful to either say, you're not spiritual, or to look at a person and go, oh, they're very spiritual. Let me just give you a warning that for me. In the past 5 years, I've had the privilege of working in different places as a missionary. Well, over the last 15, but the last five, I had these three couples that we interacted with, okay? They were all friends of ours. They're all from different church backgrounds. They're all, I would say, fantastic people that we met. They all felt called by God into the mission field. And over a period of about 2 years, the three couples working on the mission field, let me tell you, this place we were at is difficult to be a missionary. Three couples got a divorce, all three of them. Pretty much everyone else that came there left because they couldn't stay, whether visas or just difficulty. And these three couples got a divorce. And in every case, if you looked at the person, I was convinced they're all spiritual people, right? And it was just a really strong wake-up call for me. One, hey, Wiley, you're only special because I live inside you. You get away from me, you're going to fall just like everybody else will fall. I saw these three couples probably lead 10 people to faith in the course of a year or two. Then they get a divorce. Just blew my mind. But just to say, be careful looking at people and saying spiritual, not spiritual, because you see something on the outside. Just be careful. The second principle comes from verses 4 through 6. And I want you to pay close attention because you'll miss it if you don't pay attention. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Do you notice the Trinity in this verse? I don't know if you caught it the first time you read it. Read it again and see the Trinity. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. And who works in it all? God. Spirit, Son, Father. Here it appears. Each one of them doing something. Now, why would Paul, in a letter about spiritual gifts, why would he begin with a bunch of prideful people like they were in Corinth, telling them right off the bat, your gift doesn't belong to you. You see, your gift was given by God. Whether it came from the Holy Spirit, it was His. You got a service? You serve? Oh, you're a pastor? Oh, you're a deacon? Oh, you serve in Sunday school? You help with this? You have some service? Oh, you work outside the church in some ministry? You do all these things? Well, great. Guess what? It was Jesus the Lord that placed you there. He says, you do a variety of spiritual activities. You do this, you do that. But let me tell you something. It's the same God who's behind it all. So who gets the glory? You see, this is the point, right? We got to get this really clear. The spiritual gifts, listen, they're for God's glory. Not ours. This is really, really, really fundamentally important. You know, I had the opportunity of traveling a lot and doing ministry in different places. One of the interesting things I'll never forget that I ran across was I was in a very remote area between countries at one time and in the jungle, in the Amazon jungle. So it's like Amazon. I say Amazon jungle. It's like little cities right out in the rainforest. And I was on the edge between two countries. And as I was there, I went to this little church that was in the corner. And I thought, oh, wow, there's a church here. And it's like out in the middle of nowhere, you know. And so I walk into the church, and the man greets me who's setting the chairs out. And he said, oh, did you come for prayer? I said, no, I came to meet you. He said, because the prayer doesn't take place till 6, and it cost, and he gave me the price. And I said, excuse me, are you saying that to get you to pray for me, I have to pay you to do that? He said, absolutely, that's the way we do things. And if you're interested in buying one of our gallon jugs of oil or the blessed rose or whatever, and he gave me the prices for those things. And I think to myself, is that what Jesus intended when he gave us jobs or things to do or gifts or, hey, let me figure out how I can make money off this thing, you know? It's interesting. There's a verse you probably all have read where Jesus commissions his apostles and he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Those are all fantastic things. You know what the next part of the verse says? You receive those abilities freely, so you give them freely. In other words, did you pay me to get this? Therefore, you don't charge anybody for it. Let me tell you something. Let that be a filter for you when you go deal with ministries and pastors and big name people and all these crusades and just give me your offering and I'll do X, Y, and Z for you. Don't buy it. The God we serve said, you got this for free. He died on the cross for you when you did nothing for him. That is the God we serve. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse up. You got this for free. apostles give it for free. Peter puts it in another way, in this idea of glorifying men. It's all in our culture. It's all in the way we do almost everything. Peter has this moment, by the way, I'm going to pull this out because you'll read it while I'm talking. Peter has this moment where he says to this lame man, he says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but this I have. In the name of Jesus, walk." And this guy, like, gets up and walks miraculously, okay? And then a crowd draws around Peter. I mean, that's what tends to happen when people who haven't walked begin to walk. And he says, he saw the people, he addressed the people, he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though it's by our own power or piety we've made this man walk?" I want you to pay attention. He refuses to take glory for what only belongs to God. This is the apostle. This is a true apostle of God. In verse 16, he goes on to say, "In his name and by faith in his name, he's made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now look, I don't know what you see in that, but I want you to see the heart of God in the heart of the apostle, which is this: all the glory, all the honor, all the fame, all of everything good that comes from using and exercising gift, it goes to God. It came from him and it goes back to him. And so use it as a filter. Use it as a filter in your own life and as you look at other people's gifts and think, let's be people that give God his glory, okay? Let me give you this one. This is just a throw in. It's a chip in. 119 students were asked to rate people based on their photos with no captions or hashtags. People who posted more selfies, they glorified themselves, were viewed to have lower self-esteem, to be lonelier, less dependable, and less successful. It's come out in the Journal of Research in Personality. This was in the Seattle Times in the United States. The point that the guy was making in this report, he's not a Christian at all, but what he was saying is this: when they ask people who didn't know you that all they did was look at your photos on Instagram, look at your photos on Facebook, they figured out really quick who it was you were trying to glorify. And it just turns people off. They tend to look at you and go, this person is, what did it say? They viewed him to have lower self-esteem. So this is, my only point is this: humanity in general knows when we're pointing at the wrong thing. Do you know that? We recognize that. And just you in your life, I just challenge you to be a person pointing to Jesus. I mean, post selfies. I'm not saying not to do that. But I'm saying be wise. Be wise. Point to the right person when you have something to point to. Okay. The next principle comes out of 1 Corinthians 12:7. And it's just one verse. "To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So the spiritual gifts are for the common good, not for our individual good. Now, I just talked about people making money off of things or, you know, all the things we do. But the passage is very clear. Paul's main concern, and Pastor Tim's going to go really deep into this, is that they do everything they do and don't tend to care about the person beside them. They don't love. They don't show God's working spirit in their life. They do all these amazing gifts, but they're more focused on what's good for me and what I like. And, you know, so many times we hear people come to church and they say, you know, I left that church because I was just uncomfortable. It wasn't good for me. And I think there's some legitimacy to some of that. But at times, we've got a view that's way too much us-centered, you know? Like, sometimes we need to get out of ourselves. The thing people are doing so often that's killing their spiritual life is that the whole universe revolves around them, and you can't handle that weight. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. And in the case of the Corinthians, this is what was happening. They would come together, and there was such disorder in the church service. Some people were doing one, you know, imagine the group of people prophesying, group of people speaking in tongues. This guy's trying to teach in the middle of the service. They're over here singing, and it's all going on like a big fight amongst the group. There's no order in anything going on whatsoever. And he says, hey, you have a gift? Be quiet. Use it at the right time. And so chapter 14, he's going to get into a lot of detail. I'm preaching that in a couple weeks. So we'll talk a lot more on how this is applied in a church. But this is so important to get. First, the spiritual gifts are for God's glory. Second, for your neighbor. Does that shock you? That you should love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself? Does that sound like something familiar? I'm going to reappear again and again in the spiritual gifts. Verses 8 to 11, they give us the next principle. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the Spirit. I believe that these two things, they're not some mystical, magical, fortune-telling kind of thing. I literally believe they what they say they are. They're kinds of teaching, which is somebody's giving you wisdom. You ever come to somebody and you think, man, that guy gave me really good advice. That's what the Bible has as wisdom, how to apply things. Or you come to church and you go, wow, I really learned something from that Sunday school teacher or from Pastor Tim or whatever. And you think, I learned something. It's a knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit using. And he says another faith by the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is literally empowering some people with a special kind of faith, right? And we need those people. And then there are other gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Obviously, this literally means what it means. There's healing going on. It says, to another working of miracles. I always find it interesting that healing and miracles aren't in the same category. And miracles would just be anything that defies the natural workings, right? To another, prophecy. I'm going to specifically spend a long time explaining what I think prophecy is in the Bible in a couple weeks. And to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Discernment, we might call this, you know. You always got those people that they buy whatever somebody tries to sell them, and then you got that one person like, I'm not buying that. And we get this idea that God has actually equipped the church with people who are not gullible. Maybe they're a little harder, or they discern well. And I think this is the idea behind it, is that God has given somebody, that's a spiritual thing sometimes. To another, various kinds of tongues. We're going to talk a lot about what that means in a couple weeks. Another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered, listen, by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one as he individually wills. I want you to pay attention to the way things are written in these verses. For to one is given through the Spirit. Right before verse 9, it says, according to the same Spirit. The same Spirit in verse 9, gifts by the one Spirit. So Spirit is being, this idea is being repeated. And he says, goes on to in verse 11 to say to us this, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions. Apportions like distributing, right? Gives it out to each one individually as he wills. One group I tend to run into a lot on the mission field are the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you're not familiar with the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. And the reason we would define them that is they don't agree with us on those unity points. And one of the things the Jehovah's Witnesses, amongst any other beliefs, like you can't have blood transfusions, you can't celebrate birthdays, Jesus is an angel, they've already predicted that Jesus was going to come back several times. When he didn't come back, literally they said, oh, it was a spiritual coming back. Jesus died on a stake, not a cross. I mean, they've got all these beliefs, okay? But one of the beliefs I talk to them about when I try to share with them, because I do want to reach them for Jesus, and one of the things I share with them is this verse, verse 11. Because they have this belief about the Holy Spirit. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe the Holy Spirit is not a person. They think he's a force, kind of like electricity or water. And so, verse 11, I want you to read me. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions, that is, he distributes, to each one individually as he wills. Let me ask you a question. Does electricity have a will? Does water have a will? Does wind have? You know what have wills? People have wills. Persons have wills. See? So the Bible is clearly teaching that the Holy Spirit is a person. And I think I can pick on the Jehovah's Witness a little bit and just show this, but that's not my goal. My goal is to point to two things, bigger realities. I don't know which side of the spectrum you're on, but we desperately need to come back to the correct understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. He is a person, and his manifestations are holy and personal. Did you know that in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is said to move on people, empowering them to do things 56 times? Of the 56 times, 39 of those have to do with people talking. Isn't that interesting? You would think if it's a person moving on you, the thing you would do is talk. Singing, prophesying, preaching, speaking, sharing, evangelizing. They're all movements that when the Spirit comes on the people, that's what they do. Because he's a person. I know you've watched Marvel, you may have seen Star Wars, and you may think it's like electricity coming out of your fingers or something. But look, the Bible says he's a person. He's a person you can know and have a relationship with. Isn't that amazing? And it's so beautiful that he gives these things out. Jesus calls him the teacher. Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, listen, it's good that I go away. How many in this room actually would rather have the Holy Spirit than the physical Jesus? He says, it's good for you that I'm not with you. It's amazing that we have this tremendous teaching, powerful presence, and so often we don't even acknowledge its presence. How many of us, I challenge you, look, wake up before you read your Bible and recognize that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take what is written in the Scriptures and illuminate and apply that in your heart. And just say, teach me as I read your word. Just say it. And he will teach you. Let that go deep into your heart. Because when you hear words, when you begin to see that Bible and it comes into you, you'll know who's talking to you. You'll recognize it. And even if you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. It's that voice we all recognize, and he's there, and he's teaching, and he's giving. And let me say one more thing about the Holy Spirit before we move on. We'll end with the last point. Is this. He's not called the miracle spirit. He's not called the powerful spirit. The name the Bible repeats again and again and again is the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. Anyone claiming to exercise spiritual gifts and constantly living lives that do not reflect whatsoever God's holiness, God's love, God's righteousness, God's care for the poor, God, people who they do not have that same presence. Do you understand? He will make you holy when you walk with him. That's what he does. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Psalm 119, the psalmist filled with the Holy Spirit say, I love your law. Can you say that? Can you read the Bible and think, I love it? It's like honey. But we need that presence to do that. It empowers us to love the things of God. And he's holy and he's personal. So that was a little side bit I encourage in the spiritual gifts. Walk with that spirit. Lastly comes in the big section at the end of the passage. It's really kind of its own little piece. And it's about those pieces and how they fit together. I'm going to read a few verses, skip over a few, but I hope the points are clear. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. That verse I'll wait to preach on another day. Too much to talk about. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm a hand, not a hand, I do not belong in the body. So the first kind of person Paul's trying to help is the people in the congregation that say, you know, I'm not a deacon. I don't have the gift of an evangelist. I don't have faith. I'm not a pastor. And they begin to say, because I'm not, I have no absolute use. I have no value. This is what he's saying. Because there was a group like that. There's always a group like that. But then there's another group, verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would make it any less a part of the body. Hold on. Verse 17. The whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. Listen, if we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Okay, keep going. Here we go. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So the first person says, my gift's not very good. The second one says, oh, you don't have that gift? You're not useful to me. Get away from me. So you've got one person saying, I'm no good. The other one saying, you're no good. And Paul says, neither one have a place. We've got to get to this idea that even though we're individuals, each one of us is different. The way the Holy Spirit works is within one congregation body, he's placing gifts in such a way that everything is needed to carry out the ministry of God. Do you understand? So there's a little bit of everything. And I believe he can give new gifts. He wants to give you a passion. All of a sudden you're like, I want to share the gospel. And I hadn't been like that in the past. I truly believe he can do that. And I think he can do all kinds of amazing things to help equip you for what he's calling you to do. Get this, you are called to do something, every one of you. Can't miss that. That's one thing he's getting across very clearly. Whether that be in this building or outside of it, we're all called by God to do things. We've all been gifted to do things. So let's skip down to the very end because there's a lot here, okay? And he gets to the very end after talking about all these body parts, and then he's going to name them. And he asks us, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? By the way, in English, when we ask a question, you don't know what the answer is. In the original language they wrote here, there's a way to ask a question to where you can tell somebody what the answer to the question is. It's pretty cool. In Greek, these questions are written in such a way that you know the answer is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. Why do I point this out? Years ago, a person called me on the phone from another country, and he said, Pastor, I'm so confused. Can you help me? Sure, what can I help you with? I went to this church service. Everybody was speaking in tongues. They said, oh, you don't speak in tongues? You're not a Christian. Now, I'm not picking on any people, but there are people who say this. And listen to me, that's not a true statement. And what did I do? I said, read with me this verse. Do all speak in tongues? What's the answer to the question? No. Even in the day of the apostles, not every person in the church of Corinth had the ability to speak in tongues. That is a biblical, very clear truth. Nor did everyone have the gift of prophecy, nor was everyone an apostle, nor did everyone... You understand? And so, all these gifts were meant to build up the church, not for any one person to think that they were better than anyone else. And that leads us to this last point. We need each other. Can I say this to you? I need you. Is that okay that I say that to you? I need your gifts. I need your life. I need your love. I need your service. There is no way we can do the things we need to do and accomplish in this church if you don't help us. I need you. And guess what? You need the person beside you. And God created us to need each other. Here, let me tell you something. You even need that person that tells you stuff you don't like to hear. Tell me the truth. If you've been around long enough, those are the people you'll go back to, won't you, after a while? Because at least they told you something. We need everybody, don't we? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come so thankful. I pray for those in this room. I don't know if there's somebody in here who doesn't know you and desire to know and experience this relationship I talk about with the living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Just pray, God, you move on their hearts to continue to seek you, to learn more, to look on the face of Jesus, who is the reflection of God. Help us to be a people that serves and loves and lifts your name up high. Help us be a people that is thinking about the good of those around us and not just our own good. Help us be a people who are filled with a passion to spread your gospel all over the world. Help us be those people, God, that can testify it was great to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I pray for every gift in this room, whatever that thing, the desire to serve, faith, evangelism, administration, start putting the pieces into place. Call your people to serve here and even outside these walls. May you lift up a great army, Lord, who are filled and in deep relationship with you, touched by your word. God, may we be a people who use the word of God to filter the things we believe. And we thank you so much for the opportunity. God, I just pray you take everything I've said, filter out the things that you don't want, help stick in people's minds the thing they need to hear. Let us walk away today learning, Lord, more about you, but being transformed into your glory, we pray. We ask that you do that by Jesus' mighty power and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.